Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at PO Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's a great joy to be with you today. We're going to be speaking to you today from the book of Philippians, a very, very powerful book, which Paul wrote to the city of Philippi of Macedonia. And it's a tremendous, I believe, passage of Scripture that we're going to be sharing with you today regarding knowledge and judgment. Knowledge and judgment. But before we go into the Word today, I want to play a very beautiful song. I want to dedicate this song to everyone who's ever missed the mark, backslidden, drifted away from God, done something that you know was evil and you should not have done, but you did it because you gave over to the flesh. You just failed God. And you grieve the Holy Ghost. And you had great, great sorrow and great remorse for that. So listen to the words of this song entitled, The Shepherd's Call. He's calling you today.
That one that strayed, left 99, for there was one to be saved. There on that ledge, one step would have ended it all. But I felt the hand. I heard the shepherd's call. He saw my steps as they walked right into the dark. I went astray. I never once left his house. That night long ago,
You know, the great thing about the call of God is relentless. He calls, he calls, he calls, and he calls. And it is a relentless call. But there comes a time in Genesis 6:3 where God said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." What a tragedy when the call ceases. And there's no appeal for the soul of man. You see, God makes his appeal for your soul, and Satan makes his appeal for your soul. And you're going to make that decision whether you embrace the call and the appeal of God, or had you rather live in the flesh and embrace and heed the appeal of Satan. As I said some days ago in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It is a love-hate relationship. And I can just discern the hearts and the minds of many. Say, "Pastor, you know I don't love God like I should, but I surely don't hate God. I know I don't love him like I ought to love him, but I surely don't hate God. I would never hate him." That's where you're deceived. Let me quote it again. Matthew 6:24, "For no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You either love him and hold to him, or you hate him and despise him. There's no middle ground. These hirelings have got you convinced there is middle ground. But during my fast in January, the Lord put something indelibly in my spirit. Everyone would now become a goat or a sheep. That is your choice. Reading today from Philippians chapter 1, something that struck my heart in studying last week. Philippians chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10, and 11. "For God is my record. How greatly I long after all you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." I want to take my topic, my subject, my thought today from that first phrase there in verse 8, "For God is my record," or "God is my witness." Paul, in writing this letter to the Philippians, he said, "God is my witness," or "God is my record." What does that mean, Pastor? That literally means one who remembers, one who has information or knowledge of anything. This is someone that can give record or give witness or give information, bring to light for the purpose of confirmation. Simply put, by the authority of God Almighty and his word, he avoids hearsay, heresy, or contradiction on anyone's part. He, by his word and witness, supports his statements by his own godly strength and godly authority. You see, God has strength and authority like no one else. The Bible tells us in Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good?" I want to emphasize, God is not a man. Now, yes, Jesus was made flesh. He was the God/man. He was all man, but yet he was all God. That is hard for you and I to get our heads around that dichotomy. We find it difficult to understand that. But what makes it easy for me to understand is that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. He had no earthly father. I saw one raunchy Roman Catholic billboard said Jesus had two dads, and he turned out just fine. What a lie and hypocrisy against Christ our Lord. Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces? Who can do that but God and his word?" That Bible verse is a description of the power of the word of God. Let me quote it again. Jeremiah 23:29. "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces?" God's word has the power to break anything. And Paul is saying, God is my witness, or God is my record to everything that I'm espousing to you relative to truth. Isaiah 55, verse 11 says, "So shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It," speaking of the word, "it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereinto that I sent it." Notice what Isaiah said. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or empty or worthless, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." You see, God's word, when it's preached, never returns void, empty, worthless, fruitless, but it always bears fruit in some way, shape, form, or fashion. That's why I preach the word of God. Because I know unequivocally, God is my witness. As Paul the Apostle said, God is my record. I know that if I bring each week to you an uncompromising message from the word of the Lord, that God's word will not return void, but it will accomplish something in someone's heart, someone's life, in someone's home, someone's family, someone's marriage, someone's need. God's word will not return void. It can't. Why? Because it is life. The very word of God is life. Psalms 89:34, "My covenant will I not break, neither alter the things that have gone forth from my lips." What is so powerful about that is that God won't even change his word. His word never changes. Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Jesus Christ does not change. Men change. Men change the word. They change their covenants. They change their vows. They change their disposition. They change their position on certain subjects and things. They evolve, they say. You know, Hillary Clinton was against same-sex marriage, but she evolved to embracing sodomy and same-sex marriage. How do you do that? You don't have God as your witness. You see, I have God, as Paul said, as my witness to what I'm saying. He said God can give you information. God can bring to light for the purpose of confirmation. The authority of God Almighty and his word. He avoids heresies. He avoids contradictions on anyone's part. Why? Because he is God, and he's able to give a record of everything that is said and everything that is done. When Paul charged Timothy, Paul declared God was his witness. Again, in 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables." Paul said God bear's meat record, Timothy. Thus I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. People tell me all the time, God does not judge. Well, they don't know the Bible. So they make those foolish, cynical statements, and they have no record. They have no witness. I, you, as Christians, we have a witness from God. We have witness from his word. We have testimony. We have written testimony that affirms what God said is true and real. People say they're atheists. There is no God. Well, the Bible took care of that in Psalms 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God knew the fools were going to come along and going to say there is no God. God knew that. That's why God gave us such a tremendous, accurate substance called the Word of God. The Holy Writ, the Word of God, the Bible, is an accurate account of all things, and they are a witness to the world. Now, the world, of course, will say, the Bible is an old, outdated book. It's worthless. It was written by men to begin with, so it's full of error. It has no credibility. It has no validity. It has no veracity. It has no authenticity. It has no truthfulness whatsoever. But isn't it amazing how that God's Word addresses everything about mankind and his sins to this very day? God's Word addresses every issue relative to sin in people's lives every day. That's powerful. That's powerful. God knew what you and I would need, and the Bible will stand as an open record and witness to all mankind at judgment. And there will be no excuses. You can't say, well, nobody told me. You can go to any Family Dollar, any Dollar General store, or any of those Dollar Tree stores, or wherever you might go, and buy you an old-fashioned King James Version Bible and read it. Paul said, for God is my record, God is my witness. Now, let me tell you something today. You can't have a greater witness and affirmation than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. There's more history, more records that Jesus Christ existed than Caesar. Even John tells us in his closing word in the book of John that if all the things that Jesus did were written in books, let me just go to it, John 21:25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, to which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now think of that profundity. Think of how profound that statement is that John the Beloved said, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So be it. That's what the word amen means. So be it. John 21:25 said the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. What a witness, what a record that you and I have the ability to possess. For God is my record. God is my witness. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. What is he talking about here? The Greek is spleen. But he's using that as a metaphor of sympathy, of love, and affection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. In other words, the most deepest parts of humanity, Jesus Christ loves us, and Paul loved them too. But he loved them through the bowels of Jesus Christ. Christ, the most greatest affection that has ever been witnessed was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. He said, there's not a greater love than my love for you. The Greek is agape. It's a love that's unfathomable, a love that humanity cannot understand. I look over my sinful life, as many of you have done before, and you wonder why God was merciful to you when you were such a raunchy, rancid, randy sinner, but God had mercy on you. Why? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. So Paul said, God is my witness. How greatly I long after you all in the purest of love and of affection, the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray. Now this was Paul's prayer to the Father through Jesus Christ. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I want to ask you today, how much love do you have, and abounding love, toward knowledge of God and judgment of God? And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Your love, Paul said, is to abound more and more. Now Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You see, Paul is trying to stimulate their spiritual walk and life in Christ. I was talking to my older brother last night. Most preachers today appeal toward your intellectualism. They have no appeal whatsoever to your spirit. They challenge your pocketbook and they challenge your intellectualism. And they read versions of the Bible. Only God knows what they say. You know, with all respect to all of these versions, I believe they do that for the purpose, I know, for making money, but they lose the convicting power that God wanted purposefully in his word. And he wrote it. He had the translation. I'm not going to get back into the whole knowledge of the Latin Vulgate and the Greek Septuagint and all of those things. But God gave us what he wanted us to have in the 21st century. The King James Version Bible. There's one old fellow who didn't know what he was talking about. He said, well, if it was good enough for Paul the Apostle, it's good enough for me. He didn't understand the King James process of getting the Bible that we have today. But I believe there is an anointing. I believe there is a precision. I believe there's something precise about the King James Version Bible. That's what I commit to memory. That's what I commit to memory, because there's such a power and anointing on this book. And Paul said, I want your love to abound more and more in two things, in knowledge and in all judgment. Well, you shouldn't judge. Well, Paul just told us that it needs to even abound even more in judgment. Your love is to abound or grow in knowledge and in all judgment. Knowledge. What kind of knowledge? What is clear? What is transparent? What is concise in Christ and his word? Knowledge of Christ and his word regulates your life. It regulates your lifestyle that one lives by and processes or possesses. The Word of God dictates my life. It dictates my conversation, which in the Greek means your lifestyle. The Word of God dictates my speech. The Word of God dictates my behavior. The Word of God dictates my mannerisms. That's right. It's like I said to a fellow one time, you know, I don't curse anymore. It's not because I have forgotten how. I still know the words, but I just don't use those words anymore. Oh, I still know how to drink liquor, but I just don't drink liquor anymore. I still know how to smoke pot. I just don't smoke pot anymore. Why? Because my knowledge in God dictates I live separated and different than the world lives. Oh, I still know how to tell a lie. I could sit here today and say, listen to me, folks. I'm 50 years old. I could say that and tell you that, but you know me, and you know that's a lie. I haven't forgotten how to lie, but the knowledge that I have in Christ dictates I do not do these things. I do not say these things. I don't even live like that. See, that's the difference. When you don't have an empirical knowledge of God, you don't have a clue what you're saying. You don't have a clue what you're doing. That's the problem with the church today. That's why the church as we know it is a stinking, rotten mess, because they have no knowledge of God to regulate their lives. I got an email this past week from a particular brother who said he was raised right. He was raised godly in the 70s and 80s. He said, nobody as a Christian ever drank wine. He said, now all the churches and all the lay people and all the preachers, they're all, and that's rhetorical, by the way, they're all drinking wine. Some are drinking liquor. They say it's okay. That's not what my Bible, that's the exact opposite that my Bible teaches me, because I have a knowledge of the Word of God, and that Bible knowledge regulates my life. You don't do that, David Lankford. I know what it means to buy a half a gallon of Seagram's VO on Friday afternoon when I got off of work, and I knew what it meant to be gone by 12 o'clock Sunday. I still know about sin. That's why I preach against it, and that's why I witness people who I know beyond a shadow of a doubt are still living a life of sin. Oh, outwardly they'll tell you, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm so tired of the mockery, the chicanery, the debasedness, the debauchery, and the sin. Sin. As I preached 2 weeks ago about the United Methodist General Assembly, I'm a queer pastor. I'm a queer deacon. What in God's name is that stuff? You see, that shows you, that just affirms what I preached weeks and months ago when I exegeted Romans 1:28. Who did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I'm talking about the knowledge of God. Paul is telling the church at Philippi, you better have knowledge of God. Let me quote it again, Romans 1:28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, they did wicked things. Paul to the church at Philippi says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. Your love for knowledge will just keep growing and growing and growing and increasing. I pre-recorded a program this morning, and I came home and sat down in my office and began to read from the book of Hebrews. And I read the 7th chapter of Hebrews. And I sat there and I read that chapter, I don't know, 2 or 3 times. And I said, how in God's name can anyone think there's any possible or remote way to live under the Mosaic law? You've got to be brain dead to read Hebrews chapter 7 and think you can somehow be saved by the law. And don't write me your hateful, arrogant, bigoted, self-righteous emails. Don't send one. Don't you dare send one. I've never seen such a time. I've never seen such a time when people don't have the knowledge of Christ. They don't have an understanding of who Christ is and what's taking place. They just don't get it. They just don't embrace it. You know why? I'll tell you why. They live in the flesh. And they think they've got to do something to save themselves. Can I tell you, that's not one little iota you can do to be saved. By the word, iota is a Greek word for tittle. Not one jot, not one tittle will pass away till all be fulfilled. And that's where we get the term, not one iota. Listen to this. I want you to listen to this. Hebrews 7, verses 11 and 12. If therefore perfection, completeness, maturity were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? ? For the priesthood being changed, which was Jesus, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. What is it that you don't get about that, sir? What is it you don't get about that, ma'am? For the priesthood, Jesus didn't come from the tribe of Levi. Did you know that? Did you know that? Jesus was not born from the tribe of Levi, and that's where the priesthood had to come from, Aaron, of the Levitical tribe, the Levitical priesthood. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. God said, I'm changing everything. I'm sending you a king. I'm sending you not only a king, but one like Melchizedek, who will also be king and priest. But you can't get it in your mind, because you are deceived and have not the knowledge of Christ, and you believe you've got to do something to help you be saved. I was in prayer Saturday morning. My wife had somewhere to go. My son had somewhere to go, and I was left to myself, and I got straight up out of bed, washed my face, brushed my teeth, and I came to the office and got on my face before God. And I just admitted to God how pitiful I am. You know, when you get in God's presence, you realize you're pathetic. Did you hear me? When you get in God's presence, you realize you're really pathetic. I mean, I am a pathetic creature when I get in God's presence. And then somehow people think, well, I keep the Sabbath, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. And somehow that has exonerated you, venerated you, made you somehow greater. For by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You boast. If you boast in baptism, you're a bigoted toward Christ and his work on the cross. We use the phraseology, the efficacious or the efficacy. What does that mean? They use that in the medical term relative to medicine. It simply means God's desired effect. His vicarious, efficacious efficacy on the cross brought forth the desire that he willed to redeem man back to himself. Nothing else could do it. And if you read Hebrews chapter 7 and you still believe there's still some things you got to do, you're deceived as you can be, and you don't have the knowledge that Paul is preaching to the church at Philippi. The love of the knowledge. You see, you've not even got past first base, sir. For the priesthood being changed. Rut-row. Scooby-Doo, rut-row. Uh-oh, we made a bad mistake now. Because, you see, it's not even under the Levitical law, the Aaronic covenant of Aaron. It's under Judah because that's who Jesus came through. So you see, you're so messed up in your biblical knowledge, you don't even understand God changed tribes on you. You don't even know that, do you? You don't know God changed tribes on you, do you? That's how cynical people are. They don't even know God went from Levi to Judah. Went from Levi to Judah and have no common knowledge of what Christ did through his efficacious work on the cross of Jesus Christ. They'll sit there and argue with you till they're blue in the face. And keep talking about the law, Levi. But wait a minute. What was the prophecy that Jacob gave his 12 sons before he died? There was a prophecy in Genesis 49, and it begins at verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Why? Jesus is coming through your loins. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Wow. Who but God can put his hand in the neck of his enemies? Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as an old lion who came roused up him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Who descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and gathers his people? Oh, yes, Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass his colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Wait a minute. Revelation 19 says, he shall tread the winepress, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Who's he talking about? Through the Levite tribe? No. Judah. Judah. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Eyes red with wine? Now, you got to understand what he means there. John said his eyes were as a flame of fire. His eyes were as a flame of fire. You see, what I'm sharing with you today is pure, unadulterated revelation knowledge. You see, I thank God for technology because I don't have any notes. If somebody wrote me and said, can you give me those notes, what you're saying right now, what you're sharing, I don't have any notes. I just thank God I got it on a CD, I got it on a SIM card, and I got it being recorded in a computer, and you can get it and listen to it anytime you want on Blog Talk Radio. and you can take all these verses and go through them yourself and study them. What I'm sharing with you in Genesis and Hebrews, I don't have any of this stuff written down. I don't say that arrogantly or to be like I'm some kind of smart guy. I'm not a smart guy. I got a high school education, but I do have an anointing of the Holy Ghost. See, I do have an anointing that gives me revelation and knowledge of who I preach and speak of. I know this man called Jesus, the Lord's Christ. I know the Son of the living God. I know the Messiah. I know the Redeemer. I'm like Job. I know my Redeemer liveth. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. I know him. I don't just talk about him, praise God. I know him. I know him in the Holy Ghost, praise God. My spirit bears witness with his spirit, amen. And I know I'm saved, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy he has saved me by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, hallelujah. Knowledge. Knowledge. Yeah, he pulled a fast one on you law keepers. All of you law keepers, you didn't even know that, did you? He pulled one so fast on you, you don't even know what's going on in your life because you're trying to do it in the flesh, not in the Holy Ghost. Galatians 5:16-17, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You got to walk in the Holy Ghost to know this truth. Galatians 5:24-25, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You got to live this thing. You got to walk this thing. You got to talk this thing. You got to have knowledge of Jesus, Paul said. And this was Paul's prayer. What? That you'd have knowledge and that the love of this knowledge would abound and grow and grow and grow and grow. How much do you read your Bible? How much do you fast? How much do you pray? People say, I want to know about Jesus. You can't know him in the flesh. I said, you cannot know Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. You cannot know him in the flesh, in the natural. It's got to be by the Holy Ghost. And that's why the church is pathetic. It's just absolutely pathetic. I have no, what's the word am I looking for? I have no regard, no respect for the church that I see in the natural. The church in the Holy Ghost will never, ever compromise. It will never die. It was birthed at the day of Pentecost through the blood of Jesus Christ. These 12 apostles were men called, ordained of God, gave us the New Testament gospel and epistles, and said, now here, you take this, and now you grow in grace, and you grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, and nothing else. Paul didn't preach Moses. Paul preached Jesus. Paul fought hard for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You listen to these Yeshua HaMashiach jacklegs. That's right, I said jacklegs. That's a wannabe professional. Look it up in the dictionary. It's their jackleg. Look it up. It's a jackleg. They want to be. I want to reiterate that again. They have no idea God flipped it on them. Went from Levi to Judah. And yet they're espousing that. How stupid can you be in the knowledge of God? And you say you're trying to teach others? When Paul said, you need to be taught yourself. He said, what in the world is wrong with you people? You're trying to be a teacher, And you know your problem? He said, you're still on the milk. You're still on the milk. You're not even graduated. You're not even on the meat. You're not on the potatoes. You're still nursing a bottle. Isn't that sad? Isn't that tragic? People still nursing the bottle. That is such a tragedy. Hebrews 5 and 12. For in the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracles of God, and to become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. Actually, the word's babe. But somebody might take that and say, Pastor Langford's firing on somebody because he used the word babe. Hey, babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. You see, your senses must be exercised that you might obtain that knowledge that is clear, transparent, and concise in Christ and His most holy word. But you baby Christians are running around preaching Moses. Now, I never know how the Holy Ghost is going to move in these programs. I don't have a clue. God knows God strike me dead live while I'm on the air if I was going to say this today. God strike me dead right now. Holy Ghost, strike me dead if I was going to say this today. If this was my intent and I'm lying, strike me dead. I mean that. I never know which way the Holy Ghost is going to take these programs. I have no clue. I just come in here and say, God, it's you. You just take this thing. You just take this program. And God, you anoint it with your power. You anoint it with your presence. You anoint it with the Holy Ghost. And you take it and you use it as you have willed, as you have ordained, as you have predestined from the foundations of the world. God knew eons upon eons ago this program. He knew this message. He knew this word. He knew this anointing. He knew how it would come forth. Before I was even born in my mother's womb, God knew this day. And He knew what this day would behold. And He knew what this day would bring forth. And He knew what the simplicity of this one Bible verse would bring forth today. I never know what God is going to do. That's the problem with the church. We don't flow in the Holy Ghost anymore. We have such programmed the church until God is programmed out of the church. And He says, I stand at the door and knock. Somebody open the door. Let me in my house. Let me in my building. Let me in. I want to touch you. I want to deliver you. I want to heal you. I want to minister to you. I want to come in and pour oil and wine into your heart, into your spirit. But you shut the door. You shut me out. Somebody open the door and let me come in the house of God again. Somebody open the door. Somebody open the door and let the Lord walk in the house of God again. Somebody open the door. Let God walk in this nation again. Let the power of the Holy Ghost go from the East Coast to the West Coast, from the Pacific to the Atlantic, to the Canadians, all the way down in the Gulf. God, somehow come open and walk through this nation. I plead with you today, Father. Send your word. Send your son and a fresh anointing in this nation. Do we want it? Do we want it? I learned something years ago. People are willing to pay a price for something they want in the natural. I know preachers who've gone to pawn shops and hot guns and televisions and different things to get what they wanted. To get what they wanted. That's the problem. Not my will. Thine. Thine be done, Lord. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's what matters. You'll never know the will of God until you understand the knowledge of God. The knowledge. The knowledge. How God can take such a simplistic little verse. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. I haven't even gotten to judgment. I'm just still talking about the knowledge of God. The knowledge. Do you know him? I said, do you know him today? To know him is to love him. To know him is to serve him. To know him is to walk daily before him with a pure heart and clean hands. So many people say, oh, I know him. No, they don't know him. What an anointing on such a little phrase. What presence, what anointing, what power on a little phrase. And this I pray, Paul said, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. How many of you today, you want to know him? Do you want to really know Jesus? How can I know him in a greater way, you say? You got to spend time in his presence. You got to spend time on your knees. You got to spend time with your face buried in his word. Oh, hallelujah. His word will change you. His word will conform you into his image and into his likeness. And you will be so Christ-like because you are spending time in his most hallowed presence. But if you don't spend the time in his presence, you'll never know him. Paul said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, being made conformable to his sufferings. You say, well, if I got to suffer to know him, I don't care to know him. Oh, my God. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy. It's not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. God, if it means untold suffering to know you, I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you like I've never known you before. My years, my days are literally numbered, Father. And I want to know you that I can tell people about who you are and what you can do in their lives. They talk about being a change maker. What an abuse of that phrase, a change maker. Let me tell you, I want to be a spiritual change maker. I want to make a difference in your life. I want to cultivate you. I want to challenge you. I want to dig deep into your soul, in your bosom, in your heart, till you're constrained, till you're compelled by the Holy Ghost to lay aside every weight, lay aside every sin that doth so easily beset you. Don't you think for a minute sin won't beset you. I said, don't you think for a moment sin won't beset you and hold you hostage and damn you. Don't think it won't, it will. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy your life. Holy Ghost, I thank you today, Father, in Jesus' name, for the presence and the power and the anointing that you have placed on this program this first day of August. I thank you for what I feel in my spirit, the reality, the realness, the knowledge, the clear transparency and concision of your word and the knowledge of your word, Lord. I thank you for that today. I ask you, Lord, now to take this word as I quoted in the beginning of the program, Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Send it, Lord. Send the word today. And I pray there's fertile hearts, fertile soil, fertile ground, fertile soil and fertile ground for the word of God to find a place of residence. I pray the Holy Ghost has touched you in some capacity. I know he's touched me. Buddy, he's filled my cup up today. He has filled my cup. My cup runneth over. And as I look spiritually over my shoulder, I see goodness and mercy. I see goodness and mercy as it follows me all the days of my life. And in the end, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My God, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I'm glad I'm not a fool. I know that I know that I know there's a God, and his name is called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he lives in my heart. I know he's alive. I know he's well. As I played the song in the beginning of the program, the shepherd, he came looking for me. I was backslid. I was lost without God. But here came the shepherd, the chief shepherd. I'm an under shepherd. My job to tell you every day about Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God, and that's what I intend to do till Jesus Christ returns. Thank you for tuning in today. I'll pick this back up tomorrow. My God, I feel so edified, so full, so filled. God has spread a banquet table today. The Lord has spread a banquet table today. Israel said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? I'm here to tell you, God can prepare a table anywhere. Thou preparest a table before mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Great God in heaven, my cup is running over. I pray you got something. I pray you got just a little bit of what I got today, because my cup is running over, and I got a whole lot today, and I thank God for it. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.